myself off. I forgave you. That's fine. Anyways, well, so last week it was proved true again that a lot of times when I'm teaching, people will just kind of pick out one thing to remember. Sometimes it's good. Oftentimes it's like, why did you pick that one thing out? And so somebody sent me this after the service last week. We were in 1 Timothy 5, and okay, it had the same, Clark, I don't know what it was. Clark sent that to me, and it had the same impact in the first service. That's funny. You can laugh at that. Don't feel bad. I couldn't stop staring at that all Sunday afternoon after he sent it to me. I said, that's so, wow. That I didn't know if it was like wow, it looks a lot like me or what, but, and it's AI generated, because you could tell there's some person over on the left there with a small guitar, and then some other lady standing in there. Anyways, I thought that would be funnier than what it was, and so I'm going to get on with the message. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're finishing up our study through 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to Pastor Tim in the city of Ephesus. And it's been, if you've been here for the weeks or staying in touch during the week, if you're not here, you can tell this has been a heavy series. It's been convicting at times. And today is the same. I got a lot to cover. I will do my best to get through it fairly quickly and get you out of here before, you know, noon 30 or so. But Paul's been, how it is that he wants the church to kind of be organized. He's giving us the mission of the church. What it is that we're supposed to be about, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's giving it to Timothy. Timothy is to be the example, but all of us are to be doing that. And so as the pastor here, I'm going to be an example, but all of us are to be doing what it is that God's calling the church to be doing. And in 1 Timothy 3, we kind of saw this, that God's mission for the church is that it's those who are called out from society into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the church, that's who the church is. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of God's church. Called out from society, they're to assemble to accomplish God's mission. So again, in Roman society, first century, they would have understood that, church means called out ones who are to assemble to accomplish a task. Our task is God's mission, which is to be the pillar and support of the truth, which is a cool way of saying that we are to reflect who God is, who Jesus is, his teaching, the gospel. We're supposed to reflect who he is, his character, and do that accurately to society. And that's the whole point here with Timothy, because there are some who are saying they're followers of Jesus Christ, they're believers, but they're not reflecting God, Jesus, the gospel accurately. And so we need to know that. We need to be aware of that. And today we're going to be talking a little bit more about that. Maybe a simpler way of putting our mission, I kind of combined, it should be 1 Timothy 1, 5 and 2, 3 or 2, 4. But the goal of our instruction, or the command that comes from the instruction we get from God's word, is that we are to love. And to love is self-sacrificing. So we self-sacrifice to God. We put aside our thoughts and what we want and what we think we should be doing for what God says and for what God wants and what he says we should be doing. And we sacrifice for others. We do what other people need. Sometimes it's a hug. Sometimes it's to sit them down and say, here's the truth of the matter, which isn't always fun. And the cost might be them not being happy with us, but whatever the cost is, we take that because we love them. And why do we do that? Well, because God desires that all would be saved, that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's our responsibility. So this is daily struggle that we have from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed at night, we have to have this battle in our minds. Am I thinking and am I responding to circumstances? Am I responding to people as God commands so that I can accurately reflect him to the people in my life? Or am I responding the way I think I should respond, the way I want to be responding? And so that's our battle. That's our choice. That's what we have to be, as followers of Christ, constantly aware of and constantly working through. And so several people have told me, and I've mentioned this before, that, boy, you know, I've really been stepping on toes and really been punched in the face. And so The reason why that's happening, and hopefully all of us to one extent or another have experienced that, because none of us are perfect. I know I have. That the reason why that's happening is God's helping us see from his word that how we're thinking and how we're responding in a certain area of our life is not what God says we should be thinking or should be responding. And so that sense of, oh, my toes hurt, or my face hurts, you know, it's God who's revealing that to us and helping us understand that, hey, we're not reflecting him accurately, and we need to be able to do that. So Paul, in chapter 6 here, he's finishing up, and he's had some challenges, some kind of summarizing some things here for Timothy. Again, he's our example, the pastor's example, but all these challenges then are for us. All of us need to be paying attention. In verses 1 and 2, he's talking about masters and slaves, and so it's honoring our masters. And so it has this idea, it kind of goes maybe better back with chapter 5, but with how this is kind of playing out, I think, as well. Because Paul's concern here as he's closing out is that there are some in the church, again, false teachers, but also false followers, false believers who are following these people. And they're teaching something, and they're doing it for personal gain. It's all about them. It's for what they want. And so Paul wants Timothy to be aware of, hey, listen, there's some teaching going on, and it's not about God. It's not about what God wants. It's about what the teacher, wants. And so he talks about this gain that they're after, which is personal gain. And so it's not just money and possessions. It's all that they could gain from having a following. So the followers, right? The people who are following them, who think that they're really important. So they get something from that, some acceptance and affirmation. It's kind of like today, we got a lot of people who are out on social media. And what's the point of social media? To see how many likes you can get, see how many clicks you can get, to see how many followers you can get. And some people monetize that. And so we have podcast after podcast after podcast and all these different opportunities for us to go up and spend our money on all these different ways of having information sent to us. These are just people who are throwing out what they believe. A lot of it's not accurate, but they're, you know, putting it out there, and people are paying to do it, so they're having followers. And same thing back then, just a little different. They didn't have social media, but it was a way of getting people to support them and provide for them. Or it could be just a sense of freedom, of personal control. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do in my life. And so whether it's the false teachers or their followers, they're not pursuing spiritual gain. So that's kind of the thing we're going to be talking about today. Personal gain versus spiritual gain. And so the question for us is, we who have professed to be followers of Jesus Christ, and again, I use that term profess because there are always people in the church who profess to follow Jesus Christ, but is kind of their life plays out, you kind of wonder, do they? I mean, they don't seem to be trusting God for their life. They seem to be freaking out in life and making poor choices in life, and you kind of wonder, are they? So, but we don't know, because God's the one who knows. And so we have this people professing to be believers. And for us who profess to be believers, the question is, are we living life, are we doing life for personal gain, for what we can get out of it? Whatever it is that you think is important, could be money, could be possessions, could be anything else. Or are we doing it for spiritual gain? Because as followers of Jesus Christ, the command is to pursue spiritual gain in our lives. And also interesting things, we go through this, you'll notice that there's a kind of how your life plays out, how your life looks, can give you an indication of what you're pursuing. How you respond kind of shows you, are you responding because you're going for personal gain, or is your response showing that you're going for spiritual gain? So Paul starts out with the master-slave relationship, as I said. In the master-slave relationship, that was kind of the key relationship to the economic situation in Rome. Some would say that almost 30% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Slaves back then were people who were taken in battle. So if they defeated a country, they would take some of the people and put them into slavery or servanthood. A lot of it is people who are indentured servants, is what we would call them today, where they realize, I can't take care of myself, or I have debts to somebody in order to pay off those debts. I'm going to put myself into servanthood. So you have this economic situation going where there's slaves and masters. Now, these slaves, of course, they didn't work for a paycheck, right? They just worked. Of course, the master was supposed to take care of them and provide for them, but there's no paycheck, there's no master. Today, we take those principles and we bring them over to our work situation, to our employer-employee, our boss and employee, which makes it a little bit harder, I think, maybe, because we are working for money. And so we see our job as, oh man, if I want something in life, I got to work more, because usually what I want costs money. And so I'm going to work more, I'm going to do more, and pretty soon, where does our shift go? Our shift goes off of what God wants into what we want. And so we're going to bring some of these spiritual gain to the workplace. And this is what Paul first says, verse 1. It says, all who profess to be followers of Jesus, who are under the yoke as slaves, so in our case employees, are to regard their own masters or our bosses. Now again, this is our boss. He's not saying if this is a good boss, this is what we do. So it's our boss. Whether the boss is a good boss or we think he's not so good of a boss, right? And so we're supposed to honor them, give them all honor, which means respect. In other words, do your job well. Do it with a good attitude. Well, why would we do this, especially if we don't like our boss? What if he's like a really, you know, he's a jerk. He doesn't really know what he's doing, and he treats us really badly. Why should we do it even to him? Well, so that the name of our God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So we'd be the pillar and support of the truth, that we would accurately reflect to our boss who God is, who we say we worship. Because there's that word blaspheme again. Otherwise, we're going to slander his name. We're going to slander his character. We're going to show our boss something that's not true about who God is. And so, you go to the next slide. So, believers, we're to be pursuing spiritual gain in our work, at our workplace. When it comes to an unbelieving boss, God's saying, hey, I want you to honor them. I want you to respect them. Now, if you're a student, you may have a job, but if not, you have your teachers, you have your coaches, you have your club leaders, so kind of put it into your area that you have. For instance, does your boss or does your teacher, coach, club leader, do they even know you're a believer? Maybe you've shared it, maybe you haven't, like verbally, but by your actions, do they know that there's something different about you? You're not like everybody else? That's the first question, you know. Do they or don't they know? One of the things that I tried to do wasn't always perfect. I actually lost a job because of this. I always tried to go in and on the first day make it a point to let everybody know by something I say or something I did that I was a follower of Jesus Christ. I just wanted to get it over with. And then I wanted to build from there, because I realized if I don't do that, because I've done it the other way before, and it's just really hard to kind of get back on the swing of things. And so I would do that. I actually did that in an interview for a promotion, and it didn't go over well, and they gave the job to somebody else. But you guys got me because of that. So it was a secular job out in Colorado, but so you guys got me. So good or bad, you can thank the Lord or not, but that's what you got. But your work ethic and your attitude reflects back on God. It shows your boss, and of course your co-workers too, it shows whether you really believe what your God teaches. And most people, most unbelievers, have an idea of what our God teaches, what the Bible teaches. And so they're going to watch you. They may not tell you this, but they're going to watch you. They're going to see, are you honest? Are you loyal? Do you disrespect him? Do you talk behind their back? Do you gripe and complain? Is there you have some sort of morale issue, attitude issue? Do you help try to calm things down? See, God desires that all would come to faith in Christ. And God has you. Now, I'm not talking about me, because I've got verse 2 to take care of, as does Josiah, and as does Kim, and as does Will Matt starting on Tuesday. You know, we have our believing boss that we have to speak to. But you who have unbelieving bosses, God's desire is for that person, man or woman, to come to faith in Christ. And he's got you there for that purpose. That's why you're there. You didn't get your job. You went through the steps, but God provided that job. God allowed you to have that job. And so your responsibility then is to be spiritually minded, to have spiritual gain at work, which is the salvation, hopefully, of your boss. Of course, they'll have to decide whether they're going to choose it or not. And truth be told, Colossians 3, we're not going to turn there, but Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says there, Paul says, hey, listen, you work as if you're working for Jesus. Why? Because you are working for Jesus. God is your boss. Jesus is the one who you're to be working for. No matter how good or bad your boss is, you work for Jesus, and Jesus will reward. Jesus will take care of it. Jesus will take care of you. You can go in and be fully focused on making spirit care of the rest. Deal with the boss. Deal with the finances. And if you get made fun of, Jesus will deal with that. If you even lose your job over it, God will take care of that. He'll just put you in another job, because typically that's how God provides for us, right? He lets us have a job. So he'll put you in another job. Whether it takes long to get that job or not, don't freak out. God's going to provide. He says he will, so do it. And you get a new job, now you have a new boss. You have new coworkers, a new mission field. People who need to know who God is, and you get to be the one who represents Christ there. And by the way, 1 Peter 2 says that finds favor with God. If you get made fun of over it, if you even lose your job over it, if your boss is harsh to you because of it, it finds favor with God. Why? Because of Jesus did. That's what Jesus went through. And what was the spiritual benefit, spiritual gain for Jesus? Obedience to God in you and me who have placed our faith in Christ. People. That's spiritual gain. Well, then Paul mentions about, okay, what about the boss who is a believer? So now it's me, because I got a boss who's a believer, and it's Josiah and Kim and Matt, and if any of you have a believer who's a boss, and this is what he tells us. Those who have believers as their masters or bosses must not be disrespectful to them. Taking notes, Matt, Josiah, where's Kim at? Interesting dynamic. My wife is my employee, and so I have to tell her at times I'm putting on my pastor hat so that she knows, okay, oop, relationship shifting. So like when I walk out and I want to get myself some water, she goes, could you go get me some water? I'll be like, are you doing that as my employee, are you asking, or are you asking as my wife? Because we're at church. Anyways, must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. They are brothers and sister in Christ. And back then, they were the same church. You know, here you may go to a different church than your boss. But must serve them all the more. I'm just making sure our staff is hearing. But serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit, the boss, are believers and beloved, so teach and preach these principles. And so we're supposed to, as believers who have believing bosses, we do the work for our boss's benefit. I don't do the work to benefit myself. I don't do the work to get my paycheck. I don't get the work to try to get an evaluation that's better and get more pay and more pay. No, I do it just to benefit my boss. Now, truth is, nobody works this way. Am I right? I mean, seriously. Let's just be honest. When we get up in the morning, whatever the first day of your work week is for you, because if I say Monday, some people go, I don't work on Monday. Well, it applies to you. Whatever your first day is of the week for you, we typically don't get up thinking, hey, I'm going to go to work for the benefit of my boss. I'm going to go to work. If my boss is not a believer, I'm going to go to work so that hopefully my boss will come to know Jesus Christ. And if he is a believer, so that he looks good or she looks good. We just don't operate that way. But Jesus did. Again, Jesus gave up heaven. He got his son. Gave up heaven. Put on flesh. Became Jesus. And he went through all that he went through for our benefit. The degree shift from what God, for what we typically want to do. Our responsibility is to reflect Jesus at our jobs. To let people know who God is, what kind of God he is, that he's loving, he's caring. But how are we going to know that? By us being loving and being caring and looking out for their best and bringing the gospel to those who don't know him. Well, now Paul shifts, but again, the finances, the money, the possessions, and all that kind of stays with it, but he shifts, and he's going to talk about those who are professing believers, and we know that they're not true believers because they're not following what God says, and so he's comparing them with Timothy, or true believers, and what true believers should be doing. He says, those who profess to be believers but don't obey, they're doing it for personal gain. While true believers, they're doing what they're doing for spiritual gain. And so here's how he starts things off. He says, if anyone, again, those who say they're a believer or a Christian, but advocates a different doctrine from what Paul is teaching, what Peter's teaching, all that, and does not agree with sound words, whose words? Those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, giving Peter, Paul, James, and all what God has given them, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. So the teaching that helps us become more like God, to be more like Jesus, not that we become God, but that we are more like him. Next one, thanks. He or she is conceited, a person who's not doing this, a person who's saying, no, I don't think this is for me, I don't think God is really saying this, is conceited. They're puffed up or arrogant, understands nothing. They don't understand Scripture. They don't understand who God is and what he's called us to do. But he or she has a morbid or an unhealthy interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife, abusive language. There's that blaspheming thing again, where they're slandering and disrespecting other people in this case. Evil suspicions. They're questioning the motive of those who are teaching truth. And constant friction between men of depraved or morally corrupt minds. Their reasoning is corrupted. Why? They're deprived of, they don't have possession of the truth. The truth of what? God's truth, God's word. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, he said, this is kind of weird, but really, godliness should be in quotes. They're saying, no, no, we're godly. Paul's not, but we are. And so follow what we're doing and saying, but the reason why they're doing that is for personal gain, for their own gain. We know that's that because the next verses that we're going to look at here in a second. And so where believers pursue spiritual gain with what we have, what God's given us, unbelievers pursue personal gain. You can look and evaluate their life, and you can kind of tell from their life if they're really following Jesus Christ or not because of what they're doing with what they have and why they're doing what they're doing. And how do we know they're unbelievers? Well, because of what Paul just said, they're depraved. They're morally corrupt in their mind and their thinking. They don't think. The Scripture tells us that we have the mind of Christ, those of us who place our faith in Christ, which means we have God the Holy Spirit who allows us and gives us the ability to understand Scripture and then think the way Jesus wants us to think. It's a process of change, but it's to be happening in our lives. They're deprived. They don't possess the truth. They don't really understand Scripture. Now, they may use religious jargon. They may use spiritual concepts. It may sound good. It may sound spiritual. It was interesting this week, sadly, with the shooting situation, just people speaking into that, the different prayers that were said for them. Interesting as to whether we should pray for those who are, like literally pray for those who were killed and on top of prayer. You know, just interesting. There's a lot of spiritual stuff out there. There's a lot of religiosity out there, and there's going to be some in our church who they give this information, they sound good, but it's for personal gain. They've actually rejected God's teaching. And if you study out Scripture, you would know. And so that's the whole point. They're ignorant of Scripture. We need to be studying it out so that we know. They have an unhealthy desire. They like to ask questions. And some people, you know, when they ask questions, they're legitimately asking a question. But you can tell there's other people who will ask questions just to kind of, you know, get at you, or just to kind of cause some disruption and some irritation. And pretty soon there's this relationship that's blowing up, or people are divided within a church. And what Paul's saying here, God's telling us, is that they're doing it from personal gain. And again, not just money, but it can be money, and it will be possessions. But it's a lot of times just having power and influence over people's lives. People love to have people follow them. And so they get a certain niche, you know, and they can get some people following them and, of course, providing for them. But it's not just, you know, people like Joel Osteen or Joyce Myers, or, you know, faith talk where, you know, if you have faith enough, God's going to give you the house that you want. And, you know, these guys who have multiple houses and really nice vehicles and a private jet, it is them, but it's not just them. It's any believer or professing believer who looks at their life and says, I'm going to do these things, but I'm not going to do these things that God tells me to do so that I can get what I want to get out of life. So I can have the money that I want, that I can have the possessions that I want, that I can have people accepting me, you know, whatever the thing is that we're pursuing. But then Paul says this, that like true godliness actually produces contentment. And this is what he says next. But he says, but godliness, now he's talking about true godliness, pursuing living the way God wants us to live, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, being good with what you have. Whatever it is that you have, you're like, I don't need to have more. I'm good with this. In fact, I don't need as much as I got, but I got it, thank the Lord. And so I'm kind of good with that. And so that brings great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. So we should be good with what we've got. Our needs are met. I'm looking around. All your guys, I can tell you guys, your needs are met. One, you're here. I don't mean you're here, but like you're present. You have clothes on, thank you. You probably ate something. You certainly had, you know, coffee and tea and water here, you know, for you. And so we should be good, right? We got our needs met. And so there should be this sense of contentment that God's given us what we have. We didn't have anything when we got into this world. You don't have the hearse with the U-Haul, right? So you're not taking it with you. And so a believer, a true believer, understands that what we got after we were born and what we left after we died, all that was from God. Family, friends, possessions, our job, finances, everything we talk about this all the time. Everything we have is a gift from God, given to us not for our personal gain, but to make spiritual gain in the lives of other people, needs of others. And this is great gain. How can this be great gain? Well, it could be financially great gain in this sense. If you're a person, and we're going to talk about being rich, and so rich means just having more and more and more and more and more of what you have already. And so if you're a person who's like prone to be wanting to be rich, to have more and more and bigger and better of something you already have, where are you going to put your money? You're going to put it into that. What's going to happen to your bills? Well, they're going to go up. And your job might not be able to handle it. The amount of money you get from your job may not be able to handle it. And what's going to, I don't know if you can pay the bills. Right? And so when you handle money the way God says to handle it, which isn't that great gain, to be able to not be stressed about money, to know, hey, I'm handling this the best I know is how God wants me to, and my bills are being... Why? My bills being paid. Why? Because I'm not living above my means. God's given me a job. It pays a certain amount of money. I'm supposed to live by that money that he's given me. If he wants me to live beyond that, He's going to give me more. How's he going to give me more? Well, he's going to give me more. Who knows? You know, we've gotten gifts in the mail and stuff like that. Not necessary for me, though. In fact, one of the things Kip and I have learned over the years is if we got like a tax return or a gift or, you know, whatever, we don't even spend that. We put it right in the savings because we know the truck's going to break down. And so we keep that off to the side. Again, trying to be wise with what God's given us. You know, we got people today, it's becoming more and more of a problem in our society with gambling. And people gamble. Why? Because they're going to hit the big time. I can hit the big time. God doesn't want you to hit big time. He wants you to take the money he's provided. He wants you to meet your needs, not go way over and above. Just meet your needs and then use the rest to impact other people for Christ. Not to go take his money and put it on chance. Chance will take it every time. He loves money. And so we need to be wise. It's not our money. It's what God has given us. And so, speaking of that stress and that fear and anxiety, this is what Paul says next. But those, speaking of believers, who want to get rich, who want to have more and more, better and better, bigger and bigger of what they already have, they fall into temptation and a snare. And many foolish or unintelligent and harmful desires which plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. Anybody feeling this? Kim and I for years felt this. For the love of money, it literally means friend of silver. A passion for money, whether one has it or not. You don't have to have a lot of money to want a lot of money, right? To pursue after money. Is a root of, or it feeds, all sorts of evil. We think and we make choices contrary to what God commands. And some, by longing for it, again, similar to the love of, they've wandered away from the faith, the teachings of Jesus, and pierce themselves with many griefs. That means to have emotional stress, to have mental stress, spiritual stress, by making the choice to want more and more of what they already have. Believers are causing themselves to be stressed out. And again, how many of us have felt that? Kim and I have felt that. We've messed up in the past financially, big time. In fact, in one sense, I kind of think the Lord only, in this sense, my kids learned how not to handle money. And so that's all had to be shifted and all had to be changed. And you know why we handle money so poorly? Because I said, I've been in ministry. I deserve more. I literally thought that to myself. When it finally came time to have a conversation with God about it, that's kind of what he revealed. You just think that because you're in ministry, you deserve this. You know, it's terrible thinking. You know, so then we had to make adjustments and change things up and get out of debt, and thank the Lord we were able to do all that. But handle what God's given us the way he says to handle it, for spiritual gain. But believers who are seeking after riches, more and more possession, they're going to be frustrated, they're going to be irritated, they're going to have tension in their lives. And so we find ourselves in that position, or we find ourselves tracking in that direction. What are we to do? God has Paul tell us, but flee, run away. It's an active voice, meaning it's a choice of the will. I got to do this. But flee from these things, you man of God. Now, as an example, so he's talking to Timothy, but it's for everybody. And pursue, run after, active voice again, so a choice of the will. Pursue righteousness, doing right, obeying God. Godliness, living this life that reflects who God is, making choices that show other people the true character of who God is. Faith, trusting that what God says about how to do life is the best way to do it. Love, sacrificing our way for God's way. Perseverance, growing stronger and stronger with each step of obedience. And then gentleness. And I thought, gentleness, it's kind of a weird word to put in here, but it just means calmness. Pursue calmness. Pursue God's got this, is what he said. In other words, be gentle to yourself, I guess is the better way of putting it. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith, a military term, right? This is a battle. This is hard. It's not easy. Take hold of, grab now. This is a cool phrase, the eternal life to which you were called. And what he's saying there is this. You say that you're following Jesus Christ. And so when you get to heaven, how are you going to live in heaven? Well, how are you going to live in the eternal state in heaven is complete trust in who God is. Complete obedience. You'll be perfect, right? And so you're going to go there. You're still trusting God to be there. You're still trusting that Jesus got you there. But you're going to be perfect and you're going to be trusting. Well, start that now. Do that now. Experience that kind of life now. Sounds like pretty good advice. And you made the good confession. So this is probably back when he professed his faith in Christ and then he was baptized. He said, I'm dying to self and I'm raising a new life to Christ. So you did that in front of a bunch of witnesses and lived that life. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment. Which commandment? Because there's been a lot of them. I think fight the good fight kind of summarizes all of it. So keep the commandment, fight the good fight without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Now, here's one of Paul's things where he starts talking about who Jesus is and he just can't stop himself. Now he's going to go into a little doxology, right? A little praise time right here. He says, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He's not done with his letter yet. He just had to break off and just kind of, I'm going to praise God for a second here. And so we pursue God's calling. What's God's calling on our lives? To be a part of his mission. To live life now like we're going to live in heaven. He called us into a relationship with him. He called us into a mission with him, and we need to follow that, to experience that, to know that. And so we live now as we will in heaven. We do life with what God has given us for his mission, not our personal mission. And so that's what God has Paul tell us in the final verses here. So we take our possessions, right, and we use it for God. So here's what he says. Instruct those who are rich. Again, rich simply means you have more than what you need. In this present world, not to be conceited. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Or don't fix your hope. Don't have your confidence for life on the uncertainty of riches. Don't look at my possessions and go, yeah, I'm good to go. My retirement plan is great. I'm good to go. You know, it's all that kind of thinking. But we're supposed to fix our hope or have confidence for life on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God's going to meet our needs, and God is so good, he often meets our wants. Right? I mean, again, think about our lives. How many of us only have what we need? No, we don't have just what we need. We got way more than what we need. We got so many wants. And God's like, hey, listen, you can trust me. I'm going to give you everything for you. You can enjoy it. But you also have to be willing to sacrifice it. You got to give it. Instruct them to do good with what God has given us. To be rich. In other words, don't just do the good that needs to be done. Do more and more good with it. Be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Ready to share. Is there a need? Oh, I don't see one yet. Oh, there's a need. And then, oh, there's not a need yet. Oh, there's a need. You know, that type of thing. Be ready. Give it up. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. In other words, don't fill up your earthly barns. Heavenly barns, we're talking about people. So do what's needed here on earth. Spiritual gain is people. Jesus was about spiritual gain. It was you and me. And so that's how we're supposed to live our lives. So that they, those who God has given them more than what they need, may take hold of that which is life indeed. This, that's real life. If we're not doing this, we're not experiencing real life, the life that God wants us to experience, the good, abundant life that Jesus talks about. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And grace be to you. And he finishes out his letter. And so just real quickly here. How many of you have ever met a rich believer? Okay, everybody should have their hand up. So everybody put your hand up. Okay, some of you go, no, I don't have to. Okay, well, okay. We are all rich. I just defined it, the Bible defined what rich is. Having more than what you need. I have three trucks. My grandson asked me, "Baba, why do you have three trucks?" And I thought to myself, that was this week, by the way, while I'm getting ready for this message. Well, one is for your grandma, and then the other one's for me, and then the other one we got from your great-grandpa, grandma's dad, when he died. He went to heaven, so he gave me his truck. And, okay. But as I started thinking about it, I got three trucks. So just to let you know, Anthony and Sarah's my daughter, they need a truck, and so I'm going to give them one of my trucks. Thank you. Just going to give it to them. I'm going to get a 94 Blazer in return, but so I'm not really sure how that's going to work. I need to kind of think through this. I offered to sell it in the first service. Nobody wanted it. But we have way more than what we need. Way. We are rich people. And we're supposed to use our surplus. Be willing to give up our surplus to accomplish God's mission. It's what the Christian life is all about. You won't fully experience what it means to follow Christ unless you're willing to do that and you have the opportunity to do that. I know people who have actually sold stuff to be able to give their money to somebody who's in need. The first century church was doing that, right? Acts tells us. Listen, it's not what a non-Christian's life is about. Sadly, it's not what a lot of believers or professing believers' life is about. But it is the life that a true believer pursues. To let God meet their needs, and then whatever the surplus is, to be willing to give it up to help others. Help them come to know who God is, and those who don't know him would be drawn to him for salvation. Some takeaways then for us. Let's see what kind of time we have. Yeah, okay. I was going to bring the band up, but can't do it. Sorry. So, takeaways. What are you pursuing is kind of the big question. So are you going to work, to school, in your sports? I could put clubs in there for you. Or are you going to reflect God, to draw those who don't know Jesus Christ to him for salvation? They're going to come to you first. So what's your motivation? What are you pursuing? Why are you going to work every day? Secondly, what's your stress level when it comes to your finances? If it's high, why might that be? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and money is stressing you out, your bills are scaring you, work situation is getting you anxious, why is that? Get with God and sort it out. Don't believe me. Get back into God's Word. Get back into 1 Timothy. Do a little cross-referencing to find other passages that talks about finances, what God wants to do, and just get with God on that. If you're unsure of what it is that you're pursuing in life, get with God on that. And then say, God, help me to know what changes need to happen. What do I need to do differently in order to pursue spiritual gain? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and again, Lord, it's always good to get into your word and work through it. It's convicting, but it's good because you're causing us to get in line with you and living life in such a way that glorifies you, reveals you, reflects you, but then that we also get to experience the joy of Christ, of what it means to truly pursue spiritual gain like Jesus did. Lord, I pray that you would do your good work in each of our hearts. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming today. Appreciate it. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.